All right, let's begin. Father, we just thank you for this word that we're about to receive, and just pray for the hearts of the people to be open and for the message to be true and to ring, and for us to be able to hear what it is that we need to hear. We all have different reasons why we're here. We all have different events that are happening in our lives that we've come before God's throne, and He speaks. He speaks in many ways. Sometimes it's, through your word. Sometimes it's the things that someone says. Sometimes it's just a smile of someone or a recognition that all of a sudden you see something that you know had to be God. Those are reminders that God does love us. And His word is enduring. His word is forever. And that's why we take time to look at His word and to see how important it is in our lives. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the Holy Spirit to make it real for us. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. We're continuing on our the Character of God series, and this one here is that God is holy. And we're going to be looking at that all the way through. As we go through this, I'm going to be throwing in Old Testament scripture and then New Testament. Old Testament, New Testament, flip-flopping back and forth. And looking at similarities, really, in terms of who God is then in the Old Testament to who God is today in the New Testament. And that, I just want to let you know, God is the same. That's a little clue to come up with what we're going to be looking at and setting this up. So we've already looked at God is eternal, and we've looked at God is faithful. And if you haven't heard those messages, they're on the web. You can go back and listen to those and just get a feel for it. I think they're good messages, and I think today's message is good too. So let's just begin with that. We're going to start right off with a psalm. And the psalm says in 99:5, he says, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His footstool. He is holy." Anybody disagree with that? Nobody seems to be. That's good. I'm glad. Okay, we're all in agreement. That's sort of a thing that we need to come to an agreement to, because that is very, very important. So when we look at this, we're looking at God is holy. Well, in my mind, the first thing I think of is that God is like sinless. He doesn't make mistakes. And we look at that as that God is good too, and that's part of the holiness in there. But I want you to know that the holiness goes farther than that. And I think holiness is kind of hard to explain, because all of God is holy. Every action that He takes, every precept that He has given us, every word spoken by Him is holy. The complete existence of God is holy. That's really hard to comprehend. And we can say, yeah, God is good, God is perfect, is sinless, all that stuff there. But it goes deeper than that, is that every action that He has taken, every action that He will take, is holy for eternity. And that puts a lot of weight on the character of who God is. Because when we start to reflect and understand that it's not just that He's a good God, but that He's a holy God that refrains from anything that is bad for us, it puts Him in a different bracket, to me, in my mind anyhow, in a bracket that's I don't want to say unattainable, but is beyond us in terms of our capability. And I can understand that in my mind that's how it is. And that's where we come up with that, maybe that awesomeness of who God is. Not just that He's powerful, but He's holy in His powerfulness. It's not that He's wise in everything, but He's holy in His wisdom. Not that He is, the creator of everything, but that which He has created is holy, because that's who He is. And then it just gets to be more and more full. There's a certain fullness of God in the sense of holiness that I really want to get through in the scripture here. So we're going to go to an Old Testament scripture right now in Leviticus. Sorry. Who was just reading? Sherry Tebow was just reading Leviticus. And I think, Mary Beth, you got done reading that too. And so we're going to be throwing in some Leviticus here as well. Ron, you were doing some too? Yeah. And it's not an easy read because there's a lot of rules and regulations in there. But look what it says here in Leviticus 11:44-45. He says, I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy. Uh-oh. All those things I said about God? Guess what? God wants you to be like that as well. This is Old Testament stuff. He says, do not make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves about the ground. I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy because I am holy. Now, when God says the same thing twice within two verses, he means it. I mean, he means it when he says it once, too, but he really means it when he's doing it. When he wholly means it, it's going to be, that's true. Now, here they're talking in this section, it's all about what is right to eat, you know, the things of the people. And there's certain decrees that God has given the people what to abstain from in terms of eating, so that you yourselves would be holy by the way you ate. As one example, there's other things that you had to be holy, but that was one of those things that was coming in. There were foods that were clean, and there were foods that were unclean. You were to abstain from the ones that were unclean, right? And God made that a fact for the Israelites to be able to do that. And then we look at we're going to go back to a New Testament one where this one here says to be holy, and using some examples of what it means to be holy. And then we get into 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, where Paul is addressing the church of Corinth. And this is the very beginning of his first book. He says, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. Right? Together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from our God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He begins right out and he's calling the people and telling the Christians, whether they're Jewish background or whether they're Gentile background, that they are holy. Right? And that holiness is the same reference as it is to the holiness of God. So when Leviticus says, be holy because I am holy, Paul is saying that we need to be holy as well. And in reference to that, we're going to go back to an Old Testament again. We're going back to Leviticus, right? And it says in Leviticus chapter 19, verses 1 and 2, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. God needs to remind the people over and over and over again that he is holy. And we need to be holy. So, New Testament, do we get reminded of this again? Well, let's go to Hebrews chapter 12, 14. Make every effort to live in peace with all men. Whew, okay, we just leave it right there, right? Because we should be living at peace with the people that are around us. And because we've been given granted the peace of God with us, that we can share that with others. And things of the world really shouldn't be riling us up because we have our confidence in God. And that should be enough. But it doesn't stop there, does it? In this scripture it says, and be holy. So why do we have to live in peace with all men? And why do we need to be holy? Scripture tells us, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Who here is holy enough to see the Lord? Okay, so you're jumping ahead in the picture already, so... But that's good. That's exactly the answer that you're supposed to have. By ourselves, we are not holy. And you can even just reflect on yourself and say, yeah, I'm not. Amen. There's so much of me that is not right with God. And even, I mean, I'm speaking about, you know, you as well. God won't be the only one that's not right here. And, but if we want a relationship with God, He's telling us that we have to be holy as He is holy. Okay, so let's go back to the Old Testament and see what they say about being holy, what it takes. And this is Leviticus, is it, where is it? 19, 11 through 14, it says, these, and there was a whole list of things. There's like 34. I didn't put them all out there. But it's all this do not do stuff, right? So, do not steal, do not lie, do not deceive one another, do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of our God. I am the Lord. Do not defraud your neighbor or rob him. Do not hold back the wages of a hired man overnight. Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, but fear your God. I am the Lord. There's like 34 of those right in that chapter. Go through there and read them. And there'll be a whole list of things not to do. Well, if I don't do those things, then I guess I am holy. Right? It's all about the physical things. And that's one thing about the Old Testament versus the New Testament. The Old Testament, all the promises that are there are physical promises. That you have peace in the land, that you'll have bounty of the crops and stuff like that. Not so much so with the New Testament. That's not really spoken so much. But there are promises in the New Testament. I'll get to those in just a moment. But look at this here. Let's go back to, you know, what it takes to be holy in the New Testament. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16 says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-control. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. There's a lot of holiness in there. And because there's a lot of holiness in there, look at the things that Peter says not to do. Well, there is with the Ten Commandments that you're talking about, maybe. But look at this. Look at this. Peter's example of what it means to be holy doesn't have a lot of do nots to do. He has a lot of this is what you should be doing. Right? Our hearts should be filled with, it says, self-control. We should be putting our hope in the grace that God has and has given us through Jesus Christ. It's not a lot about rules and regulations, because we already know that man can't keep the law. Right? That's already been shown. But God has given us a new covenant in the New Testament, that though we were to be holy in the Old Testament, we're still supposed to be holy in the New Testament, but the way we do it is a little different. It's our mindset. It's not on just the outward actions that we do. What God is saying is that you want to be holy, that your mind needs to be holy. Your thoughts, your spirit, your being needs to be holy. So that when things happen, you respond in a holy way. You don't respond the way the world responds, with the ignorance of hatred and malice and, you know, rage. That's not what being holy is. What God wants is for you to have a relationship with Him. In order for that to happen, is to be holy. And look at this. Be holy. All right? In the sense that we've got this part here. We're going to jump back to the Old Testament again. We're going to go back to Exodus. And now, and the question is, why does God want us to be holy? So I'm going to give you a scripture verse from Exodus in chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. And it says this, now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Right? So this is like the chosen nation that God has. Why? Because God wants the Israelites to be His people. As Tommy, you mentioned that in your opening there. And I think that it's really true, because it says, although the world, the whole earth is mine, You will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. So Moses spoke this to the people. Yes, they're a chosen nation, not because of anything they did. In fact, they're a very small nation compared with all the other nations, and God chose them so that they can be the nation to tell the rest of the world who God is. But for them to do that, they themselves have to reflect the character of God. They have to be holy for their words to be holy. So what they say, they have to do, right? What God says, we have to do. And it's because it's important. It's one thing to say something, and it's another thing to live what you say should be doing. And when you live the way God wants you to live, then that is a witness that is above and beyond just the words that are spoken. Because if you can live that way and be holy in a world where there's unholiness, then I guess I can do that too. You can be an encourager to those around you to show that you can live for God, that you can be holy in the inside. And the question is going to come about is like, how do we do that? But anyhow, this is Old Testament, right? So we know the Israelites failed at this miserably. They weren't a holy nation. In fact, God put them right down and minimized the size of them by the Assyrians coming in, taking over the northern kingdom, and then the Babylonians coming in and taking the house of Judah and stuff, and a small remnant remains, right? In hopes, this is God's words, in hopes that then they will know who I am and follow me. Because they've got so distracted from the idols of this world, so distracted of who they think they are, that they failed to keep God's covenant. And God said, enough is enough. But look at this. He wanted them to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Okay, so what's going to happen in the New Testament? Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into this wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You see, we now, as believers, are that chosen people, that chosen nation. Why? Well, what did the Jews reject? But Jesus Christ is the Messiah. What have we as Christians accepted? Jesus Christ as our Savior, right? As the Messiah and stuff. So now we are the ones that are the chosen one. We are the royal priesthood. We are the holy nation for God. Now, if that doesn't put pressure on you, all right, we can find some other ways of doing that. All right. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. So that we can be the priesthood for Him. That we can live that example. So that when people see us, they're not really seeing us, but they're seeing Christ in us. And I say that for a particular reason. Because there's a difference between God and us. God is holy through and through. The question is, are we holy through and through? Right. So let me give you an Old Testament example of how we feel and before the presence of God. And so I'm going to use Isaiah as we're he is like taken up into the heavenly clouds somehow, and he's in the presence of God, right? So this is how it starts out in Isaiah 6, 1 through 7. It says, in the year that King Uzzah died, I saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. They were all calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now think about this. The angels and the seraphim and, you know, the seraphim and all those heavenly beings are calling out and saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Right? They recognize who he is. Why do we have such a hard time recognizing how holy God is? You know, he's done so much for us, and it's like, why do we have a hard time seeing that? But it says here, he says, at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Can you imagine? Have you ever been in a stadium, and there's like, the crowd is just going wild, and there's, I mean, in the air, there's that ambience of just the excitement that's there, and the voices being shouted up, and it seems like the theater or the arena, wherever it is, it starts to shake, and it's not because of an earthquake, but it's because of the movement of the people the movement of what they're doing, and it's causing everything to move in that area. Can you imagine all of heaven being that way? It's hard to understand. And how would we react to that? Well, this is Isaiah. And he says, woe is me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Can you imagine comparing yourself to God, who is holy, who expects you to be holy, and you know you're not really doing your thing? Because it just seems we fall short all the time. But look what happened. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken out with tongs from the altar, which he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for. What allowed Isaiah to stand before God, holy? It's the fact that God was able to remove sin. Because the sin was removed, Isaiah could take in all of the holiness that was there. That's the only way Isaiah would have been able to stand before God. Because that which was separating him from God was removed. As simple as that. Old Testament, right? Let's look at New Testament. This is in Colossians 3, 5 through 14. How then are we? We're not taken up into the clouds, we're not taken up into heaven. We're just living a life like everybody else. How are we to do that? It says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in a life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, or barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. When we take off the old self, we're taking off the worldly self of who we are. Just like everybody else, you know, every non-Christian and Christian has a fleshly body. We have fleshly desires, and we have fleshly thoughts, and we have fleshly feelings and stuff like that. And God is saying that when you have accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, you are a new creation. The old is gone, the new is here. What is the new? The new is the reflection of Christ. We don't have those desires that we have, you know, that we used to have, because now we have Christ. And as we read a little bit more onto this, you'll see where it says, therefore, as God's chosen people. Now, where have you heard that before? Peter's, right? In 1 Peter? To be a holy nation and all? Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Well, look at that sign up there in the back. Fruit of the Spirit. Love, peace, gentleness, joy, patience, kindness, faithfulness, self-control, goodness. What are we supposed to put on? The fruit of the Spirit. How do we get the fruit of the Spirit? Yeah, it comes from the Holy Spirit. Right? That's who God is. And just so you know, it's not the fruits of the Spirit, it's the fruit. All of that is the fruit. Right? We don't like to piecemeal things out. Well, I'll take the peace, and Sarah, you can have the patience. All right? That's always a hard one. You get that one. And I'll give Sharon the faithfulness, and who's... I'm saving that for a special person, the self-control one. No, but it's like it's all that we get. Everything that's there, that is what we're supposed to do. Put God on and in. Amen. That's how we live. That's what it means to be holy. All right. So when we're looking back In this Old Testament, you know, we have to, when we compare ourselves to God, yeah, God can remove that holiness, but all those sacrifices they did, they were temporary. What God has done for us is permanent. And that's really good to be able to know. Right? So he says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have had against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So many people are saying, oh, I'm a Christian, I don't know what to do, and I don't know what God wants me to do. Well, guess what? He wants you to love. Well, just love my family? Well, yeah, but you're supposed to love your neighbor, and you're supposed to love your enemy. Pray for those that persecute you. Right? Everyone, all these things, we're supposed to put those on. So if you're a new Christian, if you're an old Christian, and you haven't been doing these things, I suggest you get close to God and get straightened out. That's what you need to do. Because without holiness, you can't see God. Without filling yourself, allowing God to come in and fill you with His Spirit, to be able to have the fruit of the Spirit and the things of God and how we react and how we respond, how we live our lives, without that, you cannot have a relationship with God. When you start rejecting this and accepting this and rejecting that and accepting this, that's wrong. You take all of God in. Right? We have to do that. We can't piecemeal who God is. We can't piecemeal Scripture. We've got to take the whole thing in that's there and ready for us. So look at this. In reference to the only way that we can become holy is through the acceptance of Jesus Christ, in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 11 through 14 says, the high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy places as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gates to make the people holy through his own blood. Right? So Jesus was crucified outside of the city. His sacrifice, though, was different than all those other lambs and stuff. Again, his was once and for all. Then Hebrews comes in and says, let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Remember how I always said, I just said earlier, that the Old Testament, the promises from the Old Testament were physical. The land and the things that they were able to get, you know, the safety from the enemies of around them, that they were going to get the promised land, they were going to live abundantly, they'd multiply in the population, all these things here, and become, you know, that holy nation. Those are promises that God gave. In the new scripture, we don't really have those promises. What we have are different types of promises. We have spiritual promises. We have eternal promises. Right? And this one here, as Christians, we look to those eternal things. We look to the new heaven, to the new earth that is coming. Because those things are eternal. When we're looking at this heaven, you know, this earth and this heaven that's to be passed, right? Then we're looking on a worldly perspective. What God wants us to do is to look beyond that to his greatness, maybe look to his holiness of who he is. And what he wants of us is that to have that holiness that he has. That's what he wants you to have. Why? Because there's an eternalness to that, and God is faithful in what he says and what he was willing to do. All right, in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 and 9. Again, how do we live out this holiness? Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. Again, that's how you get holiness. Is that when you surrender yourself, you surrender your will to God and allow Him to come in and start to do things to you that is, I'm going to use Tom's reference again, outside of your circle. Allow God to get into you to be able to do the things that He wants you to do so that you can act as that chosen individual. But look at this. Let your gentleness be evident to all. So many times we want to be forceful. But it's through that gentleness, that soft whisper, through that kind act, that others will find God. Because that's who He is, right? And it also, I think it, let me see if it goes on here. It says here also too, in Philippians, it says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. That's that Gepi test. I know. It comes back all the time. As a holy individual, this is how we think. We don't go through and we start thinking about bad thoughts and dwelling on those bad thoughts, because that leads down a dark path. What we need to do is take it to the Lord and start allowing Him to help us to think on the things that we're supposed to think. That which is pure, that which is holy, that which is admirable, lovely. Now, can you think of any individual that's like that? Who has all of those qualities without fault? But God Himself. So what should we be thinking about all the time? God. Let him fill us all the time. Not just on Sunday. Not just when we do our devotions. Not just when we happen to meet another Christian and we got to put on a big face, you know. All the time. That's being holy. And when you begin to start to have these attributes, that your thoughts are beautiful, like what is just mentioned here in Philippians, I'll tell you, God can pierce the darkest parts of your body, and all of a sudden, you feel different. You behave differently. You do think differently. And where there's a frown on your face, there is now that gentle smile that when you walk by someone, everyone says, I wonder what that person's thinking of. And they're thinking, oh, they probably just won the lottery. Oh, they, you know, something. And you're thinking, no. I'm thinking of my Savior. I'm thinking of the good things that He has done for me day in, day through, even when I wasn't so good. That's my God. And I'm praising Him with my smile as I walk on. He says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the peace of God will be with you. Knowledge is one thing. Wisdom is another. The difference between them is that knowledge, you know that something exists. You have an understanding of something. Wisdom is putting that knowledge to use, into action. That's being holy, is taking the knowledge that you have of God, using it. But you know, it's not one of those things where you only have so much bandwidth, you know, between God and you, and if you want more, you have to pay more. It isn't that way. You can have all of what God has, right? And there's no charge for that. You have full access to God entering you to give you the holiness you need to have in order to have the relationship. And you know, in that, there is healing. By His stripes we have been healed, right? By His death on the cross, we have been spiritually healed. Does He heal physically? Sure. All the time? I don't know. Depends on His plan. He's got a greater plan than sometimes what we understand. But guaranteed, you are healed spiritually. That's the promise of the New Testament they didn't have back in the Old Testament. And it allows us to be able to be holy the way in ways that the Old Testament people never had that opportunity. Last verse I got for you is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. It says, so do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me as a prisoner. Oh. Has anybody ever done this thing that I did? Where I don't want to tell anybody I'm a Christian. I just want them to figure it out on their own. I'm not going to speak Jesus. I'm not going to speak Scripture. I'm just going to be like a good guy. Well, good guys are Christians, right? Good guys are not Christians. They can be, right? But it is not a signal that they really are Christian. Because there are good people that are not Christian. We call them humanitarians, right? Right? They understand people, and they don't want people to suffer, and they got a feeling for that and everything. But they don't give any recognition to God. So in this case right here, Paul is speaking to Timothy and saying, don't be ashamed to be a Christian. Let people know that you are a Christian. Let people know why you choose to walk around with a smile. Let people know why you choose to have a peaceful heart versus an angry heart. Let people know why you do things. Well, it's not me, it's the Lord prompting me to do this for you. God's telling me to do this for you, and whatever that is. He says, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, right? Not on your own, but by God's will, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything that we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace. You haven't done anything to deserve holiness. But God has granted that to you because you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. All of those things that we've been talking about, you know, that Peter's been talking about, Paul's been talking about, you know, to all those different those groups in the epistles, you have complete access to those things, to be holy. Accept it. Relish in that spirit, I guess. Let people know that you're a Christian, because that honors God. It may offend some, because they don't want to hear it. This is a true story. Hope and I were coming out of Walmart. We saw Jeff and Holly there, and this is crazy. This guy says, he's going on, he says, I can't believe that. And he's doing some really profane language and stuff. That guy just offered me a Bible. And he says, can you believe that? In the parking lot of Walmart, of all places. And I'm like, I stopped and I said, what? And he's like, yeah, can you believe it? A Bible, they offered me a Bible. What is this world coming to? Like, he's like, he was so mad. And I just kind of smiled and I said, someone's doing their work. And I just thought that was just so neat to be able to have that experience, right? Someone is not ashamed of their Savior. Someone wants to share that with other people. This guy really needs God. But that one act, we don't know. Maybe it planted a seed. You know? Maybe it did. I don't know. But we are to be holy. Why? Because God is holy in all that we do. Amen? All right, Lord, I just thank you for your word. I just be with those individuals that have a hard time accepting you, Lord. Seems like for us now it seems easy, and we just appreciate all that, but to be holy is to have a relationship with you that's really close. That we lean upon you, that it's not the things that we do, because we tend to fumble those things. But you working through us, you guide us. We do that small bit of being obedient to you, and then you do all the rest. Thank you for your word. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. Let's do our closing song, which is Tis So Sweet To...
Mike?
Yes?
Just thinking of that song when you're saying that, I don't know if anybody else remembers it, but it's that freely, freely I have received, freely, freely give. Mm-hmm. Ask in my name and you will receive, so others will know that I live. And that's the guy with the Bible.
Yeah, yeah.
He received freely. And he freely gave, so that others will know that he lives.
And the funny thing is, you know, that guy in Walmart, we may have been that guy in the past, you know? And so we have, you know, with compassion and stuff, we have to understand that that could have been us at, you know, some time. Okay, let's sing here if we can.